All right, 1 Thessalonians tonight, let's start in verse number 1 tonight. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for whom you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity for the midweek service. We thank you for those that have come tonight. We pray, God, that you would open the Word of God to us. May the Spirit speak to us plainly and clearly. May we leave here tonight refreshed and stronger for being here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Let's look again at verse number 3 together. Verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We find something very interesting in the Word of God, a group of people in a place called Thessalonica. The people, of course, called Thessalonians. It's interesting to look up even the name of this place. Thessalonica is a name. It is a name of a person, whether it was a man or a woman, I'm not exactly sure. But the name was Thessaloni. And then the Ica on the end means success, or it means victory. It means that this town was named after a person who had completed something or had some sort of victory, and then the town and place is named after it. If you study and know a little bit about our own county here, Amherst, it is named after a man back in the 1700s. He was a rough cob, actually. He actually was involved in biological warfare at the time period with the Native Americans that were here. And giving them soiled blankets that had chicken pox and things like that in it. But the county is named after him, Amherst County. But here we find that there's a city named after someone who had a victory. So this city was a port city. It was a place where ships would come in and out, and all different kinds of people would be there. They were known to be people that were a diverse group of idolatry, of idol worshipers. They worshiped multiple types of God. They created all types of God. They had a God for this and they had a God for that. The region that is here, that is in this area where we find Berea, if you study a biblical map, you will find Berea, and then you find Athens, and then you go all the way down to Corinth or all the way around to Corinth. You will find that these people were diverse in their ideology and in their thinking and things like that. And many of them made no conclusion whatsoever. If some person said, "This is what I believe," they said, "That's nice. That's good. But this is what I believe." This was the type of idea and history that we find of the Thessalonians. And then, hallelujah, the Apostle Paul showed up. Somebody that held the gospel. Somebody that held the good news of Jesus Christ. He did as he always did. He would roll up into a synagogue. Those were his people. Amen. His peeps, man. He would go in there where he knew them and could be connected with them and could speak to them. And then he would be teaching from the Word of God, which is the Old Testament. Teaching from the first five books of the Bible. Teaching from the Psalms. Teaching some from the major prophets. And then all of a sudden, when they were listening to his authority and power in the Word, he put Jesus on them. Amen. Hallelujah. And he would tell them that Christ is the one. Christ, Christ, Christ. They understood the word Messiah. They understood the word anointed of God. And he said, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Now what's amazing is what happened with these people. He had a diverse crowd. We're going to go to Acts here in a few minutes and look at all that took place while he was there giving the word of God. But what we find in the context of the first chapter, this group of believers that the Apostle Paul is writing to are young. They are young. They are not young necessarily in age, but they are young in the Lord. Babes, if you will, in Christ. But I find as they are babes in Christ, they had it. They knew Christ. They had Christ and were already living for Christ. Notice, if you will, verse number 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That right there says a lot. They received the word in affliction. There was problems going on. There was issues that was happening. There was just about a riot that was created. The Apostle Paul, man, you know what happened when he showed up? It either everybody was getting right, a bunch of people was getting right, but then also riots were taking place. Mad, festering, people upset, irritated, don't like him, stoning him, beating him with rods, casting him out in trash heaps and things like that that took place. Here was no different, and we're going to look at that in the book of Acts here in just a few minutes. But we find that these people are under affliction and yet receive the Lord with joy. Amen? They see all the problems, they see all the harshness, they see that if they're going to be dedicated to Christ, that something can come their way that is going to be hard. And yet, with joy, they receive it. Amen? That's conversion, amen? That's a change, that's a conversion from one thing to another. They have taken on Christ, and now they're totally different. Notice this in verse number 7. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Notice how this thing starts. The Apostle Paul comes into them. He is speaking the word to them. He is speaking to them of Christ. And he is living Christ. Are you with me? He is living Christ in front of them. He is living out the gospel. He is living in front of them what he is preaching. He is not saying, do as I say, not as I do. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, what I'm preaching to you, I live it every single day. I live it 25-8. Amen? Somehow y'all didn't get that. I don't think y'all listening. Anyway, I live it 8 days a week. Amen? Yeah, that's right. This is the way it should be. This is the way it was with the Apostle Paul. Notice what he said. He said that they were examples. How were they examples? They were examples because of verse 6. And you became followers of us. The Apostle Paul lived the gospel. He lived before people the way of Jesus Christ. Living the way of Jesus Christ, then they began to follow him as they received the gospel. They began to say, well, if he's preaching about Jesus and he lives this way, he must be an example unto us. There was a man who died in China, missionary, great missionary, Charles Frazier. There's a book that was written about him called Mountain Rain. Excellent book, powerful book. So many illustrations in it, it's unbelievable. When Charles Frazier died, the people there, they said, Christ must have been like him. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? They had no visual of Jesus Christ. They didn't know who Christ was. They hadn't come up to Christ. They hadn't met Christ. They hadn't shook hands with Christ. But they had met and seen and saw the man, Charles Frazier, and said, he, Jesus must have been like him. He lived in such a way. When they look at Paul, they look at him and say, this is the way Christ must be. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? Say to you tonight, he was an example to them, and then because of his word, because of his testimony, they became examples to Macedonia and Achaia. Look at a biblical map and see how large these areas are. Wherever their foot went, whatever soil they touched, it was Christ. 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 When people have taken over countries and they go into an area, what do they do? They take down the flag and they put up their flag. This is conquered. This is in the name of our country. We take this place. If you know revolutionary history and study revolutionary history, you'll find that this took place in many places. Where the flag of Britain was waving in the air. And when the Americans took the places, they would put up their flag. The Star-Spangled Banner was written because the battle was so great. And they saw that the flag was still there, signifying that the flag had not been taken down and a new flag was not in its position. We find here that when they went everywhere, they had the banner of Jesus Christ. I am for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I didn't go to Cape Verde to salute and talk about America, although I got asked a lot of questions about America. I got a lot of questions asked about what it's like to be an American and so forth. But I went there with the banner of Jesus Christ, waving the banner of Christ, not waving the banner of my country, but waving the banner of the kingdom I belong to, the kingdom of God. Amen. So we see that the Apostle Paul waves the banner of Christ, and then they learned, the Thessalonians learned. You know, a place called Victory, they lived in a place called Victory, and they got a victory. Amen? Hallelujah? Isn't that awesome? All right, keep your place here now. Keep your place here, and then we're going to turn over to Acts chapter number 17. Let's see how these babes, how did their conversion come about? Acts chapter number 16. Excuse me. Acts chapter number 17. How did their conversion come about? Acts 17 and verse number 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. All right, let me stop right there. 3 Sabbath days. What is the Bible trying to teach us? 3 weeks. It is demonstrating and showing to us that the Apostle Paul was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And large groups of people got saved, Jews and Gentiles. Look at this. And as Paul, as a matter of verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. Let me stop right there. The Bible sometimes, when it says, describes multitude, it means thousands. Now, there is no confirmation on this. But the only thing is where you can go by other places where he says, have the multitude to sit down. It's thousands of people. It's 5,000 men, the Bible says. It doesn't say anything about women and children. It's not in the generic sense. It means men, as in male figures. So I want you to understand that this more than likely is at least 1,000 people coming to Christ just because he showed up. Amen. And gave the gospel. Amen. So we see here in verse number 5. Look, up. Now, here's the thing. Fire, man, it gets on. Fire is in there. We feel revival, right? Man, we're in it. We feel it. It's on us, man. And it's burning us, and we're enjoying it, right? Hallelujah. And the person sitting right beside you, they just sitting there like this. Yeah? As a preacher I like listening to, he's an older preacher. He's passed away now, B.W. Smith. And B.W. Smith says, a preacher can jump, swim, and move all around in the Word of God and won't get an amen out of anybody. And it's the truth. The Apostle Paul comes here, the revival's on, people are feeling it, people are getting the Word of God, they're falling on their knees and receiving Jesus Christ. And then verse number 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You ought to look these words up. These guys were nasty, and gathered the company and set out. In other words, they got a bunch of thugs. They went out and got a bunch of thugs. They weren't going to do the job themselves. They went out and got a bunch of thugs and said, come in here and get rid of them. And so we see gather the company and set all the city on an uproar. The whole city is now in an uproar. And assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these also all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things, and when that had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And I want you to see that all of this, then what has happened is Paul and Silas, they're kicked out of town. Get out of here. He preached for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. I'm in my third year here at Bethel. Now, we've had some good things, but I haven't seen a multitude. Amen? Y'all with me now? What I'm saying is he preached for 3 weeks. Not only did he preach for 3 weeks, are y'all all right tonight? Did the snow mess y'all up? Man. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. I want you to see their conversion came with affliction, but they still received it. All this was stirring up. All this was going on. And they still said, I want Christ. I've got to have Christ. Now, I want you to know something. I want you to hear something. They saw some conversions of the Jews and the Greeks, but also they had controversy, they had contempt, and they met people with calloused hearts. You got to understand that. You've got to understand that. There was conversions, amen, hallelujah for conversions. But there was controversy, there was contempt, and there was callous hearts. This is the way it will be when giving the gospel. Expect it. Expect it. We should plow the ground with the law, casting stones and cutting away thorns, finding good soil with the law to sow the seed. However, expect rejection. No one wants to put forth effort because of rejection. Christ is rejected world over, and he still died on the cross. He went to hell. He was resurrected in power. He is rejected time and time again. The Lord has created a book of books, and he is rejected. He has created creation that we can see the power of God, and yet he is rejected. He has breathed on men with the Holy Ghost, and yet he is rejected. He has birthed the church, and yet he is rejected. He has been long-suffering, gracious, compassionate, kind, convicting, and loving in all that he is. He has tried to bring about repentance, and he is rejected. Turn to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. Keep your place. That's like we are coming back to that. Romans chapter number 7. Understand that when the gospel is preached, there will be rejection. It's something that as a believer who gives the gospel on a regular basis, he has to come to understand. Also, as a preacher, I'm telling you what, you talking about encouraging yourself in the Lord? You have to tell yourself all the time that there are people that you may not see physical movement, you may not see physical things, but God is doing something within the heart. That's one of the things. But then the other thing is, there is always and will be rejection. Understand that I'm not trying to preach to you negative or anything like that, but I'm trying to give you a truth. We've still got to give the gospel. They're not rejecting you. They might curse you. They might do ugly things towards you or something like that. But ultimately, they are rejecting Christ. And we have to understand that. And all that God has done, he has been rejected over and over again. Romans chapter 7, look at verse number 21. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. Amen? I mean, it's just the way it is. It is the truth of it. I've been in homes and houses and seen people under serious, severe, what I would even call, conviction. I was in a lady's house in the street, I can even tell you, Bitter Court. You know where that is, brother? Bitter Court. In a little trailer park over there, I was in a house witnessing to a lady. Tears were streaming down her face. She was shaking. She was considering the gospel and the love of Christ and her sin that was against her. She had a daughter there. Her daughter was pregnant. And her daughter was trying to ignore me the whole time and not listen to anything that I was saying. And when she came to the point of her mother receiving Christ, I said, "Don't you want to be saved today?" Her daughter jumped up, pregnant now, and stormed across the trailer, shook the whole trailer, and I watched her go by, me and my brother-in-law. When I looked back to the woman, her face, her countenance had totally changed. And she said, "Preacher, I need you to leave." And I thought, oh my goodness, this woman was right on the edge of being born again and coming into the family of God. 2 weeks later, I came back. She wouldn't come to the door. 2 weeks after that, 4 weeks, wouldn't come to the door. The sixth week, I went back three times. The sixth week, they had moved. I have no idea where they are. I hope she got saved. But I know that in a moment, in a time where she was severely under conviction, it was totally stripped away, and she rejected Jesus Christ. It happens. It happens. I've seen handfuls of people come to Christ, and in the same group, hundreds walk away. I've seen many fall and bow the knee, and many others shake their fist. I've seen a family was in a house with my pastor. We went to visit them, and we were sitting there, and this big old man, he was 6'6", big old man. He couldn't even fit in a double door. Big old fella. His little tiny wife, man, she was small as can be. They were sitting there on the couch, and their kids were sitting there, teenage kids. And man, he was under conviction. And he said, "I need to get saved." And he looked at his wife, and she looked at him. She started crying, and you couldn't even understand what she was saying. And she was nodding her head. One of their kids was sitting there on the floor. He was Indian style on the floor. And he looked up, and he was weeping with tears running down his face. He said, "I need to get saved too." And two of the other teenagers sitting there, they were like this. You see? The Holy Ghost is the same. Still, it's the same power. It's the same gospel, same words. But there were three that were prepared and ready, and they gave their lives to Christ that day. And it was really awesome to see this big old boy get baptized by my pastor. All the water come flying out. I used to mop the floor up, and I did a lot of mopping that day. But it was awesome, and I praise the Lord for it. Amen? But understand what I'm trying to say to you is that giving the gospel, even through Jesus Christ, there are those that submit and those that will not. Understand that. Rejection is part of it. Do we believe in free choice? Do we believe in free choice? Then if that's the case, they have a choice. Amen? Rejection happens. So, then the mission team was run out of town, won't they? They was doing everything they could, and they said, "Get out of here. Lewd, Bezer sort. What could possibly happen in such a short span, just 3 weeks to be able to preach the word?" Something did, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Now, the Apostle Paul is alluding to something here. What he is saying is, hey, He says, I'm not some great authoritative or some educated person. He's talked about this or whatever. He studied in law and things like that and came up. And he says, look, he said, we just gave you the simple word. We showed you what the word of God is trying to say to us. And it was the power of the Holy Ghost. Apostle Paul was saying, it has nothing to do with me. It's all in the power of God. And you have assurance, not by me, but by God. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we see that these people, understand this, listen to me carefully. They had no inductory discipleship program. No 12 steps of being a good church member. No doctrinal theory. No seminary. They had no written New Testament. No programs, no committees, no Sunday school material, etc. But they did have the Holy Ghost of God and prayer. One of the things that used to disturb me when we went out into the places like Mozambique and we'd go out into far interior countries and Guinea-Bissau, we went to this place called Bafata. Beautiful place. I mean, you think of jungles? Bafata was a jungle. We was there, man. We was going through this jungle place. We're walking along on this little dirt trail, man. We're just walking along. Man, I'm enjoying the scenery, man. There's monkeys and all kind of stuff going on, birds. I mean, it's just like you watching Tarzan, you know what I'm saying? Except for in color, amen? Because I watched the old Tarzan. I can do a pretty good Tarzan, too. But anyway, so we're walking through there, and the guys stop in front. Now, at this time, I knew a little bit of the language. I didn't know all the language, but I knew a little bit of the language. They stop, and they're pointing at the ground on the path there. And they're showing us there's a gully. Here's the path we're walking on, and there's a gully that went across the path like that. And I heard cobra. I said, I know what that is. That's a snake. I'm like, man, I'm looking in trees. Man, I'm scared to death. But we are in the jungles now. And we go out there, man, it just ruined the whole thing for me. We go out there to this village, and it opens up, and we go in there, man, and say, all right, go out and grab the people. Go tell the people we're going to do something. So they go out there. They send out an apostle. He's a sent one. He's a runner. Isn't that interesting? But anyway, the sent one, he goes out there and runs to all these places and say, hey, they're going to have a meeting down here. There's white people down here, and they're going to do something. And it'll just bring hordes, man, hordes and hordes of them. So finally everybody gets gathered around, and then we stand up, that we sing some songs and stuff like that. They've never heard songs like that before. We're singing about the Lord. They're sitting there real quiet and everything like that. And then they started preaching. They preached the gospel, man, and people were just getting saved and saved and saved. And then hours later, we rested, we drank water, and we preached again, and we did it again. And we were leaving, and man, something disturbed me. I mean, it just bothered me. Here we had showed up. We had given the gospel to them. People were bowing their knee and receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we only had a few New Testaments. We didn't have enough to give everybody. We didn't have enough for all these village people that were coming. We did not have enough. And I asked my director, I said, man, what do we do when it comes to the Word of God? What do we do? He said, one thing you need to remember, son. He said, if they're born again, they have the Holy Ghost of God. And the second thing they have is prayer. He said, I always, after somebody gets saved, I teach them, this is your first prayer to God that He has heard. He saved you today. And I want you to know that you can always talk to God from now on. You can always speak to God. You can always go to God. Now, what they would do is with the word is they would share the word of God with one another. But also, as they had the Holy Ghost and as they prayed to God, they would begin to seek and want the word of God. That was something that was very interesting to me. But I see here that the Holy Ghost comes upon these people and they also have prayer. Timothy and the other believers, Timothy and Silvanus and all these that had come there, they also were praying for them. Do we pray for our new believers? Do we pray for those that have come in and we've seen here that are new and fresh in the Lord? Are we praying for them? Do we lift them up? Do we bring them up to the Lord? See, what a new believer needs is he needs support. He needs help because he's away. He's saved, and he knows he has this new life in Christ. And what he needs is friends. He needs a new atmosphere, so he cannot go back or will not go back into the old atmosphere. Are you following me? We see the Thessalonians. They said, "Paul, you're a great example. We're following Christ as you have followed Christ." But they also had support from them. They prayed for them. Notice what it says in verse number 1. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We're praying for you. What does it feel like when somebody says, "I'm praying for you"? Especially not somebody that's just saying it, but you know when somebody says, "I have prayed for you." Whew. "I'll pray for you" is one thing, but when somebody says, "I prayed for you today," 10 foot tall and bulletproof, baby. Amen. Hallelujah. "I prayed for you today." To send a text to someone and say, "I prayed for you, I prayed for your family, I prayed for this circumstance you told me about." Man, it makes you feel good, it lifts you up. He sent this letter to them and said, "We're praying for you." He had sent Timothy, if you look in chapter 5, he sent Timothy weeks before. And Timothy went over there to encourage him and help him find leaders and so forth and so on. And Timothy came back and gave him a report and said, "You're not going to believe what's going on. We were there 3 weeks and the power of God has moved in their lives. They've cast their idols away, and they're serving God with all strength and power and telling everybody else about Jesus Christ." Amen. Hallelujah for that. 3 weeks preaching the gospel. We can do it. Amen. No programs, no committees, no Sunday school material. And yet, they're given the gospel. Paul only spent 3 weeks giving the gospel, pronouncing the living of it and the purpose of their assembly, otherwise known as a church. And they were doing marvelous. We should look into such a group, shouldn't we? We should dig into it and find out. Let me tell you something. Thessalonica ain't got nothing that we ain't got. Now, that's not good seminary talk, these young men here. But it helps. I'm like the blind man. Whether he was a sinner or not, I don't know. But whereas I was blind, now I can see. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse number 13, they said they perceived the boldness of Peter and John. They said they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they noticed they had been with Jesus. It's the truth. Amen. Thessalonica was doing marvelous. They don't have anything that we don't have. They have the Holy Ghost. They have prayer. They have support. And we have the Word of God. There are 3 major deeds revealed to the Apostle Paul and the believers with him concerning the believers in Thessalonica. Verse number 3. Look at verse number 3. We're going to take prayer request. Remembering without ceasing, number 1, your work of faith. Your work of faith. Number 2, your labor of love. Number 3, your patience of hope. These should be every believer's standard testimony of the saving of Jesus Christ. You should have a work of faith, you should have a labor of love, and you should have a patience of hope. Notice verse number 4. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. They had something to live for. They live for the one, capital Oh, they live for the one who saved them. Their focus was on Christ. So they had a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. Amen. We'll continue that next week, Lord willing. Thessalonica. We need to dig into that. Amen. Look into that. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to be in the house tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come to you, Lord.
to make mention our prayers, what's on our heart, the burdens that we have, God, the people that we want to lift, the situations and issues, God, that weigh upon us. We ask you, O Heavenly God, that you would please take these requests, God, Lord, that you would hear and that you would reply. We ask of you these things because there is no one else. There is only you, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.